is message number 3 in a series of messages that has to do with local church leadership, and what it means to be a godly man, and what the Bible teaches about this important topic. Let me remind you that what we're doing here is not simply talking about elder qualifications, even though we are talking about elder qualifications, but I direct your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. And in verse 14 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, here Paul writes, "I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." That's our church, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. What we're doing here at Trinity is the pillar and support of God's truth. We are supposed to be exalting the truth of God's Word. We're supposed to be magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we do, including in the way that we set up church leadership. Now today, I think, as most of you know, today we celebrate Father's Day. And if my source is accurate, which I believe to be the case, because I quizzed him, because I told him I was going to mention this in the sermon, and he assured me it was accurate. So if this is not accurate, I'm going to give you someone else's name to complain to. Father's Day was not an officially recognized holiday by way of official presidential proclamation until there was that official presidential proclamation by which of our presidents? Now, those of you at the nursing home this afternoon, you're not allowed to guess because you heard that. But for the rest of you, who was that president who made the official presidential proclamation by which we officially as a nation celebrate Father's Day? How many of you think you know? And I'm looking around and I see one person whose hand's up, okay? And he looks fairly confident. Go ahead, Brother Mark. Richard Nixon is correct. Very good. Now, when I say the name Richard Nixon, that's not what you think of, okay? When I say Richard Nixon, you don't think, praise God, we finally have Father's Day officially recognized. If I say Richard Nixon and say, give me one word, I think the word that comes to all of our minds is what? Watergate. In fact, I heard a lengthy discussion on the radio early Saturday morning. I was working around the house and out in the yard, and they had a lengthy discussion talking about something that happened a number of years ago. And this past weekend was some type of anniversary. I didn't catch it specifically, but having to do with the order of President Richard Nixon to go ahead and bug the Watergate offices of the Democratic National Convention and all of the things that took place after that. You say, well, what did that lead to? That led to him stepping down from president in disgrace. Why? Not because he necessarily failed to be an effective president. Now, whether he was that or not, we certainly could dispute that. But the reason he had to step down from office is because of his lack of character. And the point that we're seeing in Scripture that we're repeating here for the third time is character really matters. When we get into 1 Timothy 3, when we get into Titus 1, and we see what God says about an elder, we don't see a long list of the elder should do this, 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 and this, even though an elder should do this, 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 and this. But what we see is this is what an elder's character should look like. The emphasis is not so much on performance, the emphasis is on character. Character does count. Now, when a person is saved, he's baptized into the church, which is the body of Christ. We reviewed that the first week. We know that the Lord is the head of the church. The Lord is the head of every church, including Trinity Bible Church. Yet each local assembly is to have a plurality of elders that govern that local assembly. And along with the deacons, they make up one of the only two official offices recognized in the New Testament. All of the elders are responsible to labor among the congregation, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, our memory verse, to be over them in the Lord and to admonish them. Now, it's certainly true, out of those elders, sometimes one or more men are selected and they're set apart vocationally. And 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about those, talking about those who are worthy of double honor because they focus on the hard work of preaching and teaching the Word. Again, that's a review from the first week. Here at Trinity, what have we done? We've taken a group of elders, and one is selected, Dr. Custer, and he is the one who spends his time laboring in the teaching and preaching of the Word. That's primarily what he has done. Since then, the church has selected to select me and to give me responsibilities. And I do some of the preaching, but primarily my focus has been on ministering with the youth and also taking care of administration here at the church. And just along that line, let me quickly add how thankful I am for those who assist me, especially working with the teens. One of our elders, Joe Provenzano, who's been an incredible blessing to me in helping me to be hopefully a blessing to the teens. And as well as administration, something that's a little bit more recent here, but I appreciate greatly the ministry of Dr. Ward Anderson. And Ward is now helping us out even more. And some of the administration that I've been responsible for, Dr. Anderson is now picking up and hopefully will allow me a little more opportunity to preach along with Pastor Custer. We reviewed that to be an elder, that a man must have spiritual desire. 1 Timothy 3:1, he must desire the office of a bishop. But simply desiring it is not enough. Because in addition to spiritual desire, what do we need? We need to have blameless character. And 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:6 make that crystal clear. What does it mean to be blameless? It means that you're not readily called into question. There's nothing that you can grab in a man to make a false accusation. Specifically, we saw last week that it means being a one-woman man. What does it mean to be a one-woman man? It means to be a man who's known as a one-woman man. A man who's not a flirt. A man who's not known as a multiple-woman man. A man who has eyes for his wife, who seeks to minister to his wife and seeks to choose to love his wife. A one-woman man. But there's more than that. And it's interesting that in God's providence that the topic we look at today is a fantastic topic to consider on Father's Day. Because to be blameless has everything to do with how a man functions in his home and specifically in light of his children. 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. We'll begin with verse 1. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Temperance, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. And these next two verses will be the majority of our text tonight. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? Notice what it says in verse 4. He must be one who manages his own household well. And again in verse 5, a reference to managing his own household well. If a man's going to be an elder, and if I could broaden this, if a man's going to be a godly man, he must be a man who manages his own household well. Now, before we begin discussing what that means, let's note what it doesn't say. Notice it doesn't say one who manages his office well. There are many successful men in the business world. They do quite well for the company. They may advance the bottom line. They may make the stock prices grow. But that doesn't mean that that man's a godly man. Notice it doesn't say men one who manages his wood shop well or his hobby area well. There are many skilled craftsmen who can do wonderful things with their hands, but that doesn't mean they're necessarily godly men. Notice it doesn't say one who reads books well or pursues education well. It doesn't say one who hunts and fishes well. It doesn't say one who follows professional football well, college football well, college baseball well, NASCAR well. Not that any of those things are wrong, but notice what it says in verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. A spiritual man is a manager of his household. Now quickly add verse 12 gives the same application to the deacon. You say, Greg, what does it mean to manage? Well, I think most of you are familiar with managers in your vocational work, those of you that work outside the home, which is probably most men and many of our women as well. To manage is simply to be at the head of, to preside over, to rule or direct. Most of you are responsible at work to a manager. There is a person that in God's providence who has been placed over you. You are responsible to Him. You are accountable to Him. He is the manager. That is the word that is used here. He say, who is to manage the house or the household? It is the man. The man is the manager of his own household. You say, well, what does it mean, household? Everything that pertains to the house. If you manage a restaurant in town, you are ultimately responsible for everything that takes place in that restaurant. You're responsible for hiring and firing. You're responsible for paying the rent. You're responsible for the cleanliness of the establishment. You're responsible for the food choices. You're responsible for the prices. You are responsible for every aspect of that restaurant because you are the manager. The Bible is very clear that it is the man who is responsible to manage his own household. It is the man. That includes managing the children, seeing that they behave, seeing that they respect authority, seeing that they obey at school and obey at church. What happens when we have a young man who is simply disobedient at school? Immediately, what the teacher should be thinking is, I need to talk to Dad because Dad has a problem. He should be managing his child better. It is the father that is responsible for managing the conduct of the children. It is the father. But not just the children, how about the possessions? Maintaining the house, maintaining the vehicles, maintaining the appliances, deciding when to buy a house, when to sell a house, when to buy a car, when to sell a car. It is ultimately the responsibility of the man because verse 4 says he must be one who manages his own household well. Everything that pertains to the household is ultimately under the leadership and the authority of the husband. This is the teaching of God's Word. This is not always popular teaching, I understand that. And for different reasons, people will object to this. And sometimes it's because of the fault of the husband, and sometimes it's because of the fault of the wife. But be that as it may, the Bible says he must be one who manages his own household well. Gentlemen, you are the priest, if I can use that word. I'm not denying the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, but you are the priest of your home. And as important as this is related to cars and appliances, this is so incredibly important concerning your family's relationship to God. If your family has an official time of religious exercise where you get together and pray and read the Bible, it is because you are the one doing it. If this is not being done in your family, guys, you have dropped the ball. God has given you the authority. And this is not meant to be a message where I stand up here and dump on you and make you feel bad and you think, no, what are the kids thinking now? What is my wife thinking now? Because they know I don't do this. No, this is a message that says, step up to the plate and let's go. Because this is what God has called you to do. And whether you've done that faithfully in the past, God bless you, keep doing it, or you've failed in the past, God will forgive you, but let's begin. Because God has given you the place of spiritual authority in your home. Family church attendance. If a family comes to church faithfully, it's because the gentleman, the man of the house, is responsible to get them there. Financially supporting Christian ministries. If in the budget there is a place for honoring God with first fruits, it's because of the man. It's because of the man. I'm in the middle of premarital counseling with a couple from the church here and just finished with another couple previously. And I spent time with both couples looking specifically at the man. and saying, if it's ever true that you guys quit attending church services faithfully, if you don't have a regular time of reading scriptures and prayer, if things aren't going well spiritually, I don't even want to speak to your wife. I want to speak to you. Because why have you dropped the ball? You are the manager. You are responsible for your home. God holds us as men accountable for every area of leadership. And I don't simply mean just spiritual leadership in the sense of reading the Bible and praying, but let's talk about the general spiritual temperature of the home. You know, gentlemen, you come into a room and there's something on television that is simply unacceptable. God calls upon you to turn it off. God calls upon you, if necessary, to cancel cable TV. God calls upon you, if necessary, if it should come to this, to remove television from the home. I'm not saying you have to, but if that's what needs to take place, God calls upon you to do it because you're the man. If you have children hitting unacceptable websites in your home and you address the topic and it's not taken care of, God calls upon you to cancel internet service. And you say, well, Greg, I would, but they won't let me. They can't stop you. If you're a godly man, do it. You say they'll sign up again. Then cancel it again. They'll sign up again. Then cancel it again. But be a man and take the spiritual leadership of your home. Unacceptable music. If you need to remove CDs from your home, God calls upon you to remove those CDs. You're the spiritual leader. Anything that is contrary to a Christ-honoring atmosphere. Children wearing clothes that's unacceptable, that's immodest. Dad, God calls upon you to address that. Posters on the wall that don't bring glory to God. Dad, God calls upon you to address that. Dad, this is your responsibility. You are responsible. You are the manager. I was in a local home improvement store recently, which you can narrow it down to two. And that's the only two stores I actually go to as a rule, unless I need to pick up milk on the way home. And I was in one of those stores and I bought a large quantity of tile. And I bought a certain amount of tile and took it home in a truck, and I was told I'd get a second amount of tile, and I wanted the color numbers to match because it's going to be in a place where you can see all the tile at one time. And I went back to get the second amount of tile and everything's fine except the numbers didn't match, which means it was a different run. And I was told it would be from the same run, but it wasn't. And even though it's close, I want it to be better than close, and I was told it would match. So I immediately said, let me see your manager. I didn't want to talk to an employee. I wanted to talk to the manager. And I said to the manager, here's what happened, and it wasn't right. And I was very kind to him. I said, I don't mean to give you a hard time, but what I want you to do is bring me a new delivery of enough tile to do the whole job. And then when your men are come, they can load the tile that's already at my house, and you'll pay all delivery fees because it's the right thing for you to do. And he said, of course it is, sir, and we'll gladly do it. And they did. It's a good store. You say, Greg, why did you talk to the manager? Because he's the manager. You say, why didn't you go to the employee who dealt with you? Because he's not the manager. The manager is the one that is responsible for the store. And in our homes, God has given the position of leadership to the manager. Husbands, you are responsible for your home. You are the manager. The Bible says that a godly man, verse 4, 1 Timothy 3, must be one who manages his own household well. Now I'm really going to go out on a limb. Women, God has not called you to manage your home. You say, my husband gave it to me. Well, then give it back. Well, then give it back. Ladies, God has not called you to be the leader in your home. Now, I want to be careful. There is nothing wrong with delegating responsibilities. And any good manager realizes that he can't do everything. So he will delegate responsibilities to those who are under him in authority. That will include his wife, and that will include his children. But God has not called the woman to run the home. I hear all the time ladies say things that make me cringe. Simple things. Things like, hey, Greg, I'll tell my husband to go home and get that for you. And I cringe. You're going to tell your husband what to do? You manage your husband? Wouldn't you know Scripture well enough that even if that were true, you would at least hide it from the assistant pastor? But you so blatantly deny clear teaching of Scripture. I hear women say to their children, tell Daddy he needs to come right now. I've been in the home in the car for 10 minutes. We need to leave. And I sit there and go, wow. I can't believe that a wife would say that. Would tell her children, in front of her children, to so blatantly disobey God's clear teaching that it is the man who is the manager of the home. A wife who would say to her husband, clean this garage, it's a mess. We need a new place to live. I'm not in this small apartment anymore. It's too small. You think you're going back to school for another degree? I won't stand for it. Our kids are not going to vacation Bible school. We're busy enough. Ladies, God has not called you to manage the home. God has called your husband to manage the home. Now, I know that there are many godly women who would say, Greg, I would love it to be so, but my husband does not take spiritual leadership in the home. I understand that. Then biblically, you are to encourage him, but not to take it over. You are to say, honey, were you hoping to lead us in family devotions this evening? Because I want to work dinner around your schedule. What time were you hoping to do that, honey? Could I do anything to help you prepare for that, dear? And I'm praying for you. And then as he would step forward and do what God has called him to do, thank you. I'm proud to be married to you. You're a spiritual leader. You're what these children need. Thank you for beginning family devotions. Praise God. I talk to my girlfriends who don't have husbands maybe who do this, but you do, and I'm thankful for you. Thank you, honey, for being a leader. That's what a godly woman does. Encourage. Encourage. Express appreciation, but don't take it over. Because God hasn't called you to do that. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, that sounds terrible. You're saying that a man is more important than a wife. That's not the principle at all. I have a dean that I'm responsible to. I have to regularly report to my dean. I have given my dean suggestions about the major that I'm responsible for. Just recently, he has implemented a number of my suggestions, and the one I wanted the most, he has denied me repeatedly. And I shake his hand, and I tell him thank you. And I say respectfully, just for the record, I still disagree with you. But I will not fight you, and I will not oppose you, because I am under your authority. And I recognize that as a God-given position. It doesn't mean he's better than me. It means that God has set up an order in the home. I realize in today's society what I am preaching is considered incredibly old-fashioned, outdated, and patriarchal. All I ask you to do is to open up to 1 Timothy 3, prayerfully read verse 4 and verse 5, and you come to your conclusion. I occasionally read commentaries from people that are not conservative. Even they cannot get around this. So what they say is Paul was infected by a first century patriarchal mentality that is clearly anti-biblical. He was an apostle, but he just kind of messed up here. Even they realize the text cannot be made to say anything else. But they dismiss Paul because they don't take his authority seriously. Men must be managers of their home because it's a prerequisite to managing the church. Look at verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? We're talking about the principle of the lesser to the greater, right? Here we have a home, a fairly small setting. And it is in the home that the man exercises spiritual leadership, and that makes it apparent to all that he's capable, perhaps, of being a spiritual leader in a church, because many of the same qualities are necessary in both. Such as, what does an elder do? Well, I wrote down a number of things that an elder does that are very similar to what a father and a husband do. Praying for the church, ministering in the church, leading the church, maintaining doctrinal purity in the church, maintaining spiritual unity in the church, resolving problems in the church, setting future goals for the church, managing the finances of the church. Those are the things that elders do. And those are the things that godly husbands do and fathers do. This is what God has called men to do. A man may be a godly man. He may love Christ, he may read scriptures, he may pray, he may witness, but his home is unorganized and mismanaged. His wife does not follow his leadership, even though he tries. I am not saying he is not a godly man. I'm simply saying he's not allowed to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ because he is disqualified. A man must be one who manages his own household well. Number two, we see an elder is not only a man who must manage his own household well, but number two, he must specifically manage his children well. And we see this here in 1 Timothy 3, but you'll notice I skipped over the second part of verse 4. Verse 4 says he must be one who manages his own household well, and then the second half, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Keeping his children under control. You say, what does that mean? It's a military term. It means to line up under another person's authority. Men, are your children insubordinate, undisciplined, breaking rank, and failing to follow instruction? And you walk into the church and you say, stop, and they go. And you're outside and you say, come here, and they smile and run. What is that an example of? That would be an example of children that are not under control. The Bible says that in the elder's home, the children must be under control. It doesn't mean the children are perfect. Certainly none of us are perfect, but they must be under control. Have you ever looked at a couple and said, wow, those kids are out of control? Let me rephrase that. Wow, that man is not qualified to be an elder. That's what was just said. Because the children must be under control. Now you think maybe, perhaps, I hope you don't think, but maybe you would think, so great, I'm supposed to be this incredible, authoritarian, mean kind of guy that just goes around smacking people left and right, and you're going to do it my way. No. Because isn't it interesting what comes at the very end of verse 4? Keeping his children under control with all dignity. You say, what does dignity mean? I came across one commentator who put it this way. It's the idea of natural respect. Not a man who screams, who yells, who threatens. Not a man who throws things, okay? Who shoves. Not a man who, as a rule, raises his voice. But all of you know, and maybe some of you have had fathers like this, that when your dad said something, when he really said something, he meant it. And you did it. And you did it the first time because your dad said it. And you know he meant it. And he didn't have to say, if you don't pick up your toys right now, you know what I'm going to do to you? I'm going to do something. So if you don't pick up your toys right, he said, son, pick up your toys. And you said, yes, sir. Because you knew that not picking up those toys had specific, incredibly painful, unpleasant consequences. You picked up those toys. He didn't nag. He didn't scream. He didn't threaten. But you obeyed him because he had you under control, and yet he was dignified. Please, there is never an excuse for child abuse. You know that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Paul is saying. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And self-control is what every godly father should exhibit as he keeps his children under control with all dignity. Gentlemen, you may pray. You may witness. You may read your Bible. You may walk close with God. and your children don't obey you. You try. You do the best you can. It doesn't mean you're not even an unspiritual man. It simply means you are not to be an elder. Because an elder must have children that are under control. Let me give you an illustration of how important this is. You walk into the typical church for the first time, and somebody says to you, "Hey, there's the pastor's wife." And most of us say, "Which one?" How many of us say, "I don't care. I don't care." You walk into a church for the first time and somebody says, "There's the pastor's kids." And what do most of us say? Which ones? Which ones? The ones that are sitting there being obedient, listening to mommy and daddy? Or the ones that are running up and down the aisles, disrespectful in the church? I want to know. Now, maybe a few of you say, "Greg, it doesn't matter to me." Perhaps that's so. But most of us would say, "Which ones?" And that will impact our ministry. I have had students come up to me and say, "Dr. Mazak, to be quite honest with you, I have a hard time listening to my pastor back home preach because I go to high school with his children. And how can I accept him as a leader when his own kids are completely out of control?" And you say, "What do you do?" I simply encourage them to pray for their pastor, to pray for the children, and not to have a bad attitude. But immediately I think, I understand. Because I too would have the same thoughts. He stands up Sunday after Sunday and exhorts us on all of these issues, and yet his children are out of control. Please, we may have people here, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, and your children are out of control. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't faithfully read scriptures and pray. I'm not saying you don't witness. I'm not saying you don't love Jesus Christ. I'm simply saying you should not be in the position of an elder. And if we have an elder, whoever puts himself or allows himself to be in this position, he, of course, would resign. This past week in Bible time, for the second time, I sat down with my three daughters and I said, "Daddy's going to be preaching a message this Sunday night that makes me think we need to review something. That every one of you have the opportunity to cause me to step down as a pastor. If you will refuse to obey me, if you will become a person, a child that is out of control, Daddy is no longer able to be a pastor at Trinity. And any one of you can remove me from the pastorate." And one at a time, I said, "Do you understand?" And two of them at least communicated that they understood. And the youngest, we're still working on. I don't think she caught how serious the moment was, okay? But we're going to keep at it as she matures and is better able to understand about complex things. Can I address those of you who have a dad as an elder of Trinity? Do you realize that any one of you can cause your dad to have to step out of ministry because of your conduct at school, because of your conduct with your friends, because of what you do when you go out and do whatever you do recreationally, because of your refusal to accept that God-given leadership that your dad would desire to have? Any one of you can cause your dad to have to step down from spiritual ministry. I hope you'll think of that. Because I've had, over the years, a handful of students that have said to me, "Dr. Mazak, I got into high school and I struggled and things didn't go well and I should have been close to God, but I wandered. And yet I have to admit, I never wandered very far because I knew how much my dad loved preaching. I knew how much my dad loved being an elder. I knew how much my dad loved having a position of ministry. And the fact that my dad would have to resign because of my selfishness was the one thing that kept me right. It wasn't the best thing. I realize it wasn't the way it should have been. I should have done it for Christ. But even as I wandered from Christ, I did it for my dad, and I'm thankful that even though it maybe wasn't for the best reason, still I did it. I stayed close, and I never wandered very far. And I would say amen, that they had that sense of responsibility that the Bible gives to children of spiritual leaders. That's what we see in 1 Timothy 3. What must be true of a spiritual leader? He must manage his home well, and specifically his children must obey. You say, that's heavy. You know what? That was the easy part. Now it's really going to get tough. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, because I am going to now turn to something over which I have control, to something over which I have little control. You could say to me, Greg, you have to manage your household well, and I say to myself, by God's grace, maybe I can do it. You say, Greg, you have to be one that is in charge of your children, and I think, you know, it's tough, but by God's grace, maybe I can do it. I am now going to turn to a passage of Scripture that causes me to say, by God's grace, I can't do this one. This is not one that is under my control. I can pray, I can work, I can do everything I can. This one is out of my control. Number 3, an elder must have faithful children. Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's begin with verse 5 just to see our context, please. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, look what comes next, having children who believe, or the King James has faithful children, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. Immediately after the phrase, the husband of one wife, what does Paul say? Having faithful children. How important it is that a man in ministry have faithful children. Men, this should be our goal in life. To bring God glory, to serve our wives, and to have faithful children. This is something the Bible puts a great deal of importance on. Now the question, what does it mean to have faithful children? Well, the word translated faithful here frequently means just that, faithful. For example, we know that God is faithful, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9. What does that mean? God is trustworthy. You can rely on Him. We know that we are, as Christians, are supposed to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. You say, what does that mean? We should be trustworthy. You can count on a person. You know what faithful means? Faithful means that if you say you're going to wash the car, you wash the car. Faithful means if you say you're going to go out and get milk, you get milk. Faithful means if it's your turn to do the dishes, you do the dishes. So, question. Does the Bible teach here that for a man to be an elder, he must have children who wash the car when they say they're going to wash the car? Children who do the dishes when they say they're going to do the dishes. And if your children say they're going to do the dishes and they don't, you can't be an elder. But if your children do the dishes when it's their turn, you can be an elder. Is that what this means? And the answer, the best I know, is no. And the answer, according to Thayer's Greek-English lexicon, is no. And the answer, according to Bauer, Art, and Gingrich's lexicon, is no. And the answer, according to I. Howard Marshall's commentary, is no. And Donald Guthrie's commentary is no. And Edmund Hebert's commentary is no. And Homer Kent's commentary is no. The answer, according to the New American Standard and the NIV, is no. The answer, according to Dr. Schneider, one of my Greek professors, and the biblical viewpoint, is no. Because if you're not reading the King James, which here would be helpful, you will see that the word faithful is translated believing. The elder must have children. What kind of children? Who believe. Who believe. This word does not mean that they are faithful, and if they say they cut the grass, they'll cut the grass. This word here means faithful. They have put their faith in Jesus Christ. They are saved, born again, regenerate children. That's what this word means. It's how it's used in Acts 10:45, where it says all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. When Luke records that reference to circumcised believers, he's not talking about circumcised Jews who cut the grass when they say they're going to cut the grass. He's talking about Jews who put their faith in Christ. In Acts 16:1, it says, Timothy is the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that when she said she was going to make homemade bread, she made it. She was faithful. It means she put her faith in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 4:12, Let no man look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, faith, love, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. That doesn't mean show yourself an example of people who get up on time. That means show yourself an example of those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. How is this word faithful communicated in the sense of contrast? John 20:27, the Lord Jesus Christ says to Thomas, Be not faithless, but believing. What is the opposite of faithless? It's believing. Here is a faithful person, meaning he's a believer. What is the opposite of faithless person? A person who doesn't put their trust in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, a great passage on separation. What does a person who believeth have in common with an infidel? It doesn't mean what does a person who faithfully makes his bed have in common with an infidel. It means what does a person who has put his faith in Jesus Christ have in common with an infidel? You say, Greg, what is your point? Verse 6 demands that a pastor have regenerate children. Regenerate children. A man is not to be an elder if his children have not come to the place where they have personally put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, but Greg, that's out of my control. Yeah, I know. That's why I said this one was tough. I think this one is the hardest one. Because if I have a child who doesn't come to belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then I am not allowed to pastor a church. And I am not allowed to be in the position of elder. The child must be a child who believes. And you might be thinking, well, Greg, well, I know a pastor who... Well, we all know pastors who... All I know is based on this scripture. A pastor must have children that are born again. Believers in Jesus Christ. I've taught this in my classes. As you teach for many years, you get a feel for what makes the college students yawn and what gets them cranked up. They get cranked up on this. Dr. Mazak, my dad's a pastor, my brother's a teenager, and he's not saved. You're supposed to tell me that my dad's supposed to step out of the pastorate. Is that what you're saying? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, there's no way. Study the passage. Study the passage. I have read articles written by fundamentalists, good men. I'm thinking of one specifically. And what does the article say? What does this mean? Well, it can't mean that your children have to be saved. And the reason we know that is we all know good men who have unsaved children. That is called faulty exegesis. You are not allowed to say this cannot mean this because I know of situations in life that don't correspond to this. That's not how you interpret Scripture. You go to Scripture, you study the passage, and what does it say? Children who believe. Now, here's the next question I get. How old? It doesn't say. Obviously, can a one-month-old child put faith in Christ? I think we all would agree 1 month, no. 2 months, I think we'd all agree no. How about 1 year? I think we'd all agree probably not. I think maybe we would say that. You say, Greg, how old? The Bible doesn't say. So I can't give you an answer. Next question. Does this mean children in the home or children outside the home? The Bible never addresses that question. So I don't have an answer. And some people say it's only when they're inside the home. Once they're outside the home, they could become Hindus and you could still preach. Other people say, nope, if they're not saved, even if they're outside the home, then you have to step down. The Bible, the best I know, doesn't answer that. I've read both sides. I simply don't have an answer. All I know is to be an elder. A spiritual man must have children who are born again. You might be a godly dad. You walk with Christ. You read the Bible. You pray. It simply means that you're not allowed to be an elder. You're not allowed to be in the role of pastor. The Scripture does not permit it. Because the Bible says in verse 6, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. You say, what is the word dissipation? The word dissipation is an interesting word. It means not able to save money. You say, wow, I have kids like that. Yeah, but that's really not what it means. In the sense, it doesn't mean that if your child's not able to save, you're not allowed to be an elder. I say, are you sure about that? Yes, because the word is used in different passages to mean things that are quite more severe than not being good with the budget. For example, we don't want to turn there because of time, but Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Excess is the same word translated here, dissipation. You say, what does that mean? Well, what do people do when they go out and drink alcohol? They do things that tend towards excess. They get loud. They get rowdy. They do things that we would consider worldly. That's the word dissipation. They kind of live a little bit on the wild side. Kind of a riotous type of behavior. That's what the word dissipation means. It doesn't mean a person who disobeys mom or dad one time here or there. Obviously, we all do that or have done that. But we're talking about a person, again, the best phrase I can think of is just known as a partier. Somebody who likes to live life fast and loose. We all know teens, unfortunately, not always teens, but teens, who by their dress let you know I live on the edge, who by their fast cars let you know I live on the edge. The guys who have the earrings, I'm not saying it's necessarily a sin. The guys who are out with girls that are dressed immodestly as they crank the rock music as they go down the street. You say, what is that kind of a person? That kind of person is living a life of dissipation. That kind of person is living a life, look what comes next, of rebellion. Of rebellion. We're talking about a person who lives the life of a prodigal son. And the word dissipation in adverbial form is used in that account. We're talking about children who disqualify their parents from spiritual ministry because they lead this type of life. Again, you have a child get to be 16, 17. There's only so much you can do. I've talked to many parents and they say, Greg, I tell my child to come in at a certain time. He simply refuses to obey. I tell him not to date a certain girl and he dates her. I tell him not to do certain things and he will not go along with what I'm saying. He lives a very fast worldly life. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't read your Bible and pray. All we're saying is the Bible says that you may not be an elder. You may not be in the position of pastor. Because the Bible simply will not permit it. This is the importance of being a godly father, of being a godly husband. In conclusion, dads, you can't force your children to follow your faith. You know that. And I know that. But you know what? And I've heard pastors say similar things. By God's grace, your faith should be so incredibly important to you that as a rule, not every time, but as a rule, it rubs off. It rubs off. You say, what do you mean? I'm a baseball fan. I've always enjoyed baseball. Generally, I love baseball specifically. I don't know why, but I'm also a Cleveland Indians fan. And that is something that is not necessarily a good team to be a fan of. If you said to me, Greg, why did you become a Cleveland Indians fan? I'll tell you very simply, in one word, Dad. My dad was a Cleveland Indians fan. You say, Greg, did he ever sit down specifically and teach you about baseball? Well, he did. He did. My dad was my baseball coach every other year. He would coach my brother's team one year, coach my team the next year. And even when he wasn't coaching my team, coaching my brother's team, he would still come to all my games. And I can still remember my dad giving me specific instruction. I was a catcher. Greg, you never turn your head when the ball's in the dirt. I can remember my dad saying, Greg, when you have two strikes, you always choke up on the bat. Son, you never take a called third strike. Every now and then I take a call, third strike. I didn't want to see my dad because I already knew it was coming. If it's anywhere close and you can get the bat on the ball with two strikes, you put it in play. You go down swinging. My dad never once said anything to me if I struck out swinging. If I stood there and watched the ball go by on a third strike, I'd just as well walk home. Okay? Because my dad taught me well. My dad taught me you never argue with an umpire no matter how bad the call. Even though that rule didn't apply to him. Okay? That's what he taught me. You see, my dad specifically taught me. But you know, it was more than that. I can remember where my dad would take me in the backyard and say, "Son, let's play catch." And I remember once we got into hardball, as little kids we played softball, then we got into hardball. I can remember my dad buying me my first catcher's glove. And I can remember my dad in the backyard walking off the distance from second base to the plate. And my dad would have me down in a crouch and I would have to get up quick and throw the ball to my dad. It was more than just formal teaching. It was on-the-job training. But no, it was more than that. I can remember my dad taking me to Cleveland Municipal Stadium as if it were a really big deal. I mean, almost a religious thing. "Son, we're going to watch the Indians." It was very solemn. And we would take bags of popcorn. You could do that then. And we would look forward to it all week long and we would get there. The Indians could be in last place. It didn't matter. They normally were. And we would get there and watch the game. And it was wonderful. I can remember my dad. I have a very clear memory of this. Some of you know that it's hard to watch home games on TV if the stadium never sells out. I can remember my dad night after night on the back porch all alone in the dark listening to Cleveland Indians baseball. And through his direct teaching, through his interaction, through his participation, and through his example, why would I want to be anything other than a Cleveland Indians fan? I'm going to a ball game this Friday with teens. I'm going to root for the White Sox. At least they're in the American League. That's the Indians League. I'm not going to root for the Braves. They're not in the Indians League. I would never root for the New York Yankees. Why? Because I'm an Indians fan. You're not allowed to do that, right? It's just something about that. You put the whole ball of wax together, come over my house, and I'll show you a Cleveland Indians hat, and I'll show you Cleveland Indians sweatshirts, and I'll show you a Cleveland Indian commemorative baseballs on my books shelf, right up there with some of Pastor Custer's books, Cleveland Indian memorabilia. Okay, that's how important it is. And then go to Ohio and look at my older brother's house and find the same thing. And go down to Florida and look at my younger brother's house and find the same thing. And my dad has raised three boys that are Cleveland Indians fans. And in fact, if and when they get to the playoffs, normally one of the first things I do after a series is over is the phone rings and he'll answer it and say, "Is this Rob or Greg or Dave?" Because he knows if they win the first round of the playoffs, which they never get further than that, but if they win the first round, we all call Dad and say, "Hey, Dad, how about that game, huh? I mean, it's all over, but let's enjoy it while it's here." Okay? Guys, shouldn't our Christian faith be that way? That our children come home, and yes, we have formal times, dads, of teaching our kids, but it's more than that. Our children see us taking them to church repeatedly. And not doing it because we have to, but because we love it. And our children see us at home reading our Bible, saying, "Hey, this is a neat verse, look at this." And our children hear us coming home talking about, "Wasn't that a blessing what Pastor Custer said this morning? I never saw that in the Scripture. That was so neat. I'm going to think about that." And our children know that Christianity is not just a Sunday kind of thing, but it's broad. And our children grow up. And it's the most natural thing in the world that they too would want to come to Christ and embrace the Savior who means so incredibly much to you. By God's grace, may it be so. To be an elder, a man must have spiritual desire and blameless character. What does blameless character mean? Number one, he's a one-woman man. And number two, he's the spiritual head of his family. Fathers, today's Father's Day. By God's grace, would you be willing today to pray, Lord, I will be the leader, the manager of my family. Let's bow our heads. Certainly we have many different men, older men, godly men. Some of you having walked with God for years. And we thank God for your good example. And I thank the Lord for the encouragement you've been to me. And no doubt there are younger men perhaps. And this family stuff is kind of new. And being a godly example is kind of new. Maybe you've never seen it in your own home. And you don't have a good example to draw from. Maybe you're like me, never raised in a Christian home. And it maybe takes a little longer because you don't have a good example to fall back on. And you have to struggle a little bit. But regardless of where you find yourself, this evening with your heads bowed, with your eyes closed, with God knowing what's in your heart, would you be willing to say this Father's Day to your Heavenly Father, Dear Lord, I want to be a godly man. I want to manage my family. I want to control my children in a way that is dignified. I want to see them share the faith that is so important to me. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands for any outward sign. I don't want anyone to be embarrassed in the least. But if you would desire to pray that privately, we'll pause for just a few seconds so you can pray that prayer to God. I'd secondly like to address the ladies that are here, the wives and the mothers. It may be that you think, I wish I had that kind of husband. I would wish that for you as well. But it may be that in all honesty, you'd have to say to yourself, I have not encouraged my husband to be a godly man. I have usurped his authority. I have become a dominant wife. I have taken control of the home. And yes, maybe he made it easy, and maybe he didn't step up to the plate. But yet you realize now that you haven't responded in the way that Jesus Christ would have you to respond. And again, with no sense of embarrassment or hurt at all, ma'am, would you now pray to the Lord? Would you desire to pray to the Lord this Father's Day? Father, forgive me for not being the kind of wife and mother you'd have me to be. And help me to encourage my husband to be the godly father that you would have him to be. And if you would desire to pray that, we'll now pause for just a few seconds. And finally, I would like to give the children a chance to think about their relationship with God. And young man, young woman, elementary school child, teenager, as you think about how important it is that you would be submissive to your father's leadership, that you would encourage him by gladly submitting to his authority, that you would do this as your way of bringing honor to Christ and helping him in his walk with God. As you think about that, you realize, you know, I really haven't been doing that. I haven't been submissive. I haven't been under his leadership. I've been making it hard for him to be a leader. And I realize that this hurts his testimony and this hurts his ability to serve. And this Father's Day, you would want to pray privately to God from your heart, Father, forgive me for making it hard for my dad to be a godly father. And by your grace, Lord, I desire to make it easier by obeying and submitting. If you would choose to pray that privately to your Father right now,
will again pause and give you that opportunity. Heavenly Father, we come to You this Father's Day, taking great delight that You are our Father, taking great delight in the fact that You forgive. For Lord, there's not one of us in this room that is not in desperate need of Your forgiveness, because we have failed. Father, we have failed as fathers to manage our homes. We have failed as wives and as mothers to encourage our husbands to take that leadership. And Father, we have failed as children as we have disobeyed. Father, we come to You sinfully, come to You realizing that we need Jesus Christ and we need His blood. And we need that forgiveness, Lord, that You freely give us. And we claim the promise that as we confess our sin, Lord, that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And so we come to You, Father, openly confessing, acknowledging, agreeing with You that we are sinful people. And yet, Father, we thank You that You don't leave us in our sin, but You change us and You help us to grow. And You lead us, Lord, as You transform us into the image of Your Son. Father, as husbands, help us to be the managers of the home that You desire us to be, that we would truly bring You glory. Father, as mothers and wives, help them to bring You, Lord, glory by encouraging their husbands, the fathers, to take leadership in the home. And Father, as children, may we all bring You glory as we would gladly and cheerfully submit to Dad's authority because we love You and we seek to honor You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.